Luke chapter 20, verses 41 to 44. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?"
Please keep your Bibles open there at Luke chapter 20. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we reflect on the meaning of these words and on the implications of what they mean in our lives and in our hearts and for our future, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us this morning, that you would reveal to us the wonders of who Christ is and what he has done. And Lord, we pray that that light would shine into every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, does anybody know why the 17th of November 2019 is an important date in world history? Anybody got any ideas? Seems like a fairly irrelevant kind of a date. But the reason is that was the very first date, the very first time that anyone had had a positive test for COVID. The very first case of COVID in the world was recorded on that day. And we started hearing snippets about a virus that was spreading rapidly through China. It just felt like a world away, didn't it? Like there was not going to be any real implications for us over here. It was hard to imagine what that virus was going to do around the world. I'm not old enough to remember a world war. I'm not old enough even to remember the Vietnam War. And so I can't remember any time in my lifetime where any one particular event has had such a big impact with so many implications for the lives of everyone around the world. If you told me 3 or 4 years ago that we'd ever be told that we couldn't legally meet together as a congregation, I would have been very sceptical. I would have said, this is Australia. Things like that don't happen here. If you'd ever told me that there would be periods of time where we weren't allowed to drive around in our cars, except to get groceries, and weren't allowed to go and visit friends and loved ones, well, I would have thought you were crazy. But since that first case of COVID was recorded on the 19th of November, 2019, there have been lots of implications for all of our lives. Now, since then, of course, the virus has spread around the world. Australia hasn't copped it as bad as many other countries. But just the same, it's had a big impact on our lives. We've all experienced lockdowns, mask mandates, and separate rules for those who are vaccinated and who aren't. Along with so many different events and public gatherings, even weddings and funerals being cancelled. And now even 2 years on, we have friends and loved ones on Zoom who aren't able to be with us here this morning. Now, thankfully, we no longer need to wear masks inside and we're allowed to stand and sing, and that was wonderful to do that earlier. But even though life seems to be going back to normal, our lives are still being impacted by what has happened with COVID-19. Restrictions may have eased, but there are still many things that we used to do without even thinking about that have changed, things that now make people feel uncomfortable. Just the other day, Tamara and I decided we were waiting for an elevator in a building over in Wagga. And we waited, and when the door opened, well, we did what we'd always done. We just hopped in. In the past, that would have been a normal reaction. We'd press the button, the door opened, we jumped in. But this time, there was another person inside. That still wouldn't have been a strange thing in the past. But now, things are quite different. It wasn't until we were already inside that elevator and the door shut that we realized how freaked out this other lady was that we were in there with her too. She didn't know us from a bar of soap. From her perspective, we could be carrying the virus. And that elevator, well, it was now too crowded for her liking. These days, there are lots of etiquettes that are now different to how they used to be. It's hard sometimes to know whether somebody feels comfortable with you shaking their hand. It's hard to know how different people feel about you, how far away you should be standing. And it's hard to know how careful to be around the elderly and the vulnerable. Our sense of what is normal and acceptable in these situations is being changed by this culture around COVID that is ever changing. Lots of things have changed since the 17th of November 2019. Some things, I think, may have changed forever. But hopefully, Lord willing, many things are now slowly returning to how they used to be. COVID-19 has changed our world in many ways. The world event we're looking at this morning, the coming of the Messiah, has changed our world, not just in this lifetime, but forever. The implications of these verses are wider spread and further reaching than any virus could ever possibly be, or any world war for that matter. Because the implications of who Jesus is changes everything, both now and into eternity. If Jesus is who he says he is, then that has implications for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived on this earth. If Jesus is who he says he is, then God is not only the creator of all things who started everything off and then just sat back and waited to see what would happen. He is intimately involved in his creation, and he wants to be intimately involved in our lives as well. And so as we look at these verses this morning, may the Holy Spirit be opening our eyes to see who Jesus is and the implications of who he is for our lives. Now, in the previous verses, the Pharisees have been trying to catch Jesus out in something he might say, because they were hoping to get him in trouble either with the crowd who were around him or with the Roman rulers. But Jesus had answered these Pharisees with such wisdom that they were silenced. Then it was the Sadducees' turn, as they tried to disprove Jesus' teaching of the resurrection of the dead. But again, Jesus answered their objections so well that we're told in verse 40 that no one dared ask him any more questions. And now as we get to these verses, it's Jesus' turn to question them. Now verse 41 starts with a then. And whenever a verse starts with a then, it implies that what is about to take place is happening directly after all of those things. So these verses seem to be indicating that this was still a large group of Pharisees with some Sadducees in the mix. Then we're told in verse 45, just after these verses, that Jesus turned to his disciples. So his disciples seem to have been there as well, and there were probably a lot of other people who just wanted to see who this Jesus bloke was. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have had their turn to try and catch Jesus out. And so now it's Jesus' turn to put them in their place. Jesus asked them this question: how is it that they say the Christ is the Son of David? Now, this question seems to be aimed mostly at the Pharisees and the rest of the crowd because, well, the Sadducees, they don't believe in a Christ or a Messiah. The word Messiah and the word Christ are synonyms. One is the Hebrew translation and one is the Greek. And both refer to God's anointed one, God's chosen King of Israel. Saul, David, and Solomon, and many other kings of Israel were all anointed as God's Holy One, as a little M Messiah during their reign. And so it was a well-known expectation amongst the Pharisees that the Son of David, the promised Messiah, would be another earthly king, just like the kings who had come before them, just like their father David. And that's what Jesus' question is challenging. It's challenging the idea that the Christ is just going to be another man. We often think of the title Son of David as a special kind of messianic one, one that points to the Messiah. But amongst the Jews, the term Son of David often referred to anyone who was a descendant of David, a relative of David. Obviously, any male who was a relative of David. And so Jesus is asking them, how is it possible that the Christ could merely be just another son of David, just a relative of David, just a man? To make his case, well, he appeals to Psalm 110. And he quotes this psalm in verses 42 and 43. David himself declares in the book of Psalms, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, the first thing you'll notice if you're reading this in your NIV or ESV or whatever you're reading in your English translation, is that you'll see that the word Lord has a capital L. Now, what the editors are indicating there is that this is talking about God. But if you were to read these same verses in a Hebrew Bible, well, you'd read, Yahweh said to Adonai. The name Yahweh, well, it's God's covenant name. It's the name that was given to Moses by God to remind his people that their God was the God who fulfills his promises, fulfills his covenants. And Adonai, well, it simply means the name. I was reflecting on it this morning when I was taught to read Hebrew. We were taught when you'd come to the word Yahweh, you wouldn't read Yahweh. In fact, you'd get in trouble from our lecturer if you did. You would read Adonai because it means the name. No respectful Hebrew or Jew would ever say the word Yahweh. The word Adonai means, it is a term of respect for the one that no one would dare to pronounce his name. No one would even have that name on their lips. The one who is too holy to refer to by name. And for a devout Pharisee, what Jesus had just said, the problem that he had just raised had huge implications for their understanding of the Son of David. A devout Pharisee would dare not question Psalm 110. They would dare not question the writings of David, the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of David. The one who fulfills God's promise, this son of David, in 2 Samuel 7, that a descendant of David would reign on his throne forever. See, the Pharisees thought that was a man. Jesus is saying, this person is God. The psalm speaks of an eternal king descended from David, the one who will not only be the eternal king, but also appointed the eternal high priest. You see, the thing was, none of that was disputed by the Pharisees. They knew that this Messiah, this son of David, would be this king. They knew that he would be a priest, just as this psalm described. But they had missed the fact that David himself refers to this descendant who wasn't to be born for about 1,000 years later as Lord, as Adonai. This left them with a very big problem. No honest interpretation of these verses could deny the fact that as David wrote these words, he was calling this son of David, this descendant of his, this child to be born 1,000 years later, the Messiah. He was referring to him as Lord, as God. In Hebrew culture, fathers and grandfathers are highly respected. So the idea of a father ever calling their son Lord is completely unheard of. And in Psalm 110, David isn't just calling his descendant Master as though he has a bit more authority than David, he is calling him Adonai. David is saying that this descendant will be more than a man. He'll be God himself. So Jesus turns to them in verse 44 and says, if David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? The dilemma that the Pharisees now face as a result of Jesus' question was that if they were going to answer this question honestly, if they were going to read what was in Psalm 110 and interpret it in the light of what David said, they were going to have to admit that the Messiah was the same kind of person that Jesus was claiming to be, both a descendant in the line of David and the Son of God. And the implications of Jesus being who he says he is would have obviously been far too great for many of these Pharisees to grasp. So many of them simply refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If Jesus is who he says he is, then that instantly has huge implications for every man, woman, and child who has ever lived on this earth. And the first one of those is that if Jesus is who he says he is, then we are who he says we are. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." What Jesus is saying in these verses is the same thing that his brother James would later write in James chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." What Jesus is saying and what James is saying as well is that if you think your good works and your respectable deeds and respectable character are going to be good enough for God, well, think again. If you stumble in even the least of God's commands, then you are guilty of breaking all of God's law. God isn't using a set of scales, our good works over here and our bad works over here, and just trying to see if we manage to have more good works than bad works. Because no amount of good works can tip the scales in our favor. If we've ever coveted something that belongs to someone else, whatever that is, then we're guilty of breaking all of God's law. If we've ever looked on anyone lustfully apart from our spouses, then we are guilty of breaking all of God's law. If we've ever made anything in our lives a higher priority than God, we are guilty of breaking all of God's law. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we are who he says we are. Sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Secondly, if Jesus is who he says he is, then our lives are not our own. In Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, Jesus says these words, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, I don't know about you, but when people insult me and put me down because of my hope in Jesus, my first reaction isn't to be glad. But what Jesus is saying in these verses is that if we are followers of Jesus, our lives are no longer our own to do with whatever we want. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then our lives belong to him. I read these verses last week. Colossians 3 says to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Then it says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 also says, "You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." If Jesus is who he says he is, and if we desire to follow him, then our lives are no longer our own. We've been called to live for him. And lastly, if Jesus is who he says he is, then he is our only hope of being made right with God the Father. In John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If Jesus is who he says he is, then he is the only way to be made right with God the Father. He is the only way that we can come into a right relationship with our Creator. He's the only one who is able to save us from the guilt of our sin and rebellion from him. And he's the only one who's able to give us hope of life beyond the grave. A famous writer, the writer behind the Narnia series, C.S. Lewis, once wrote these words, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." If Jesus is who he says he is, he deserves to have first place in our lives. He deserves to be put before our work, before our hobbies, before our friends and our families. If Jesus is who he says he is, and if we have responded to this good news in repentance and faith, then this is not merely moderately good news. This news has changed our lives forever. And the implications of this good news should reach out into every area of our lives. Let's pray that God would do that. Let's pray that now. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is who he says he is. We thank you that Christ Jesus fulfilled the prophecies about him when he revealed himself as not only the creator and sustainer of all things, not only the giver of life, but the one who has redeemed a people for himself. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us not to consider this moderately good news, that we would grasp how wonderful and how exciting this news is, and that the implications of this good news, that Jesus is our Redeemer, would bear fruit in every area of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.